tonight to Ezekiel, starting a new chapter, chapter 17. Chapter 17, and we're going to read verse 1 and 2 initially here. Verse 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, pose a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel." Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight?
Amen. Amen.
So, Ezekiel, he goes from the images that we looked at previously of the vine and of the marriage relationship with Israel to this image of it's going to be a great tree, two eagles, and three shoots. And this parable, or as you refer to it as a riddle here, is an allegory in which various objects refer to, again, people and what they are going to do. So the Jewish people were very fond of discussing wise sayings of the ancients of their day, and they're always seeking to discover some kind of deeper meaning. But this pretty much is pretty evident by what Asaph taught and what he wrote about in Psalms 78, verse 1 through 3. And it says, a contemplation of Asaph. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." So they were aware of a lot of these parables, these riddles, and these allegories and things like that. And I think Ezekiel here, he's kind of hopeful that this allegory will begin to stir these Hebrew elders that are sitting before him here into not being so dull of hearing, because it's like they were hearing but not hearing, you know, and or you could say hearing and not listening, you know. And I no doubt hoping that the truth, you know, that this allegory represents here would get a hold of their hearts and they would change their outlook on what God was trying to do within the nation and bring him to a place of total repentance and change where he could bestow his blessings upon them. What I want to do initially here, and we're going to go back and look at it, is read from verse 3 through 21 because it talks about what this riddle, this parable is, okay? It says, "And say, thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with large wings and long pinions, full of feathers of various colors, came to Lebanon and took from the cedar the highest branch. He cropped off its topmost young twig and carried it to the land of trade. He set it in the city of merchants. Then he took some of the seed of the land and planted it in a fertile field. He placed it by abundant waters and set it like a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature. Its branches turned towards him, but its roots were under him. So it became a vine, brought forth branches, brought forth shoots. And there was another great eagle with large wings, with many feathers. And behold, this vine bent its wings roots towards him, stretched its branches toward him, and the garden terrace where it had been planted, that he might water it. It was planted in good soil by many waters, to bring forth branches, bear fruit, and to become a majestic vine. Say, thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? Will he not pull it up its roots, cut off its fruit? Will he leave it to wither? All the spring leaves will wither, and no great power or many people will be needed to pluck it up by its roots. Behold, it is planted. Will it thrive? Will it not utterly wither when the east wind touches it? And will wither in the garden terrace where it grew. Moreover, the word of the Lord said to me, saying," now here we get the interpretation, "say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Tell them, indeed, the king of Babylon went to Jerusalem, and he took the king and princes and led them into Babylon. And he took the king's offspring and made a covenant with him and put him under the oath. And he also took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be brought low and not lift itself up, and that by keeping his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him by sending his ambassadors to Egypt, that they might give him horses and many people. Will he prosper? Will he who does these things escape? Can he break a covenant and still be delivered?" Instantly, I just want to point out the fact that when God says that if you make a covenant, better to pay than not pay. And even if it's a covenant with somebody that, you know, it was the wrong person to make a covenant with. That when the children of Israel first entered into the land, they made a covenant with some people that they shouldn't have been making a covenant with. And they had to keep it because they knew how serious it was in the eyes of God. And it says, "As I live, says the Lord, surely I will place where the king dwells, who made him a king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Nor will Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company do anything in the war, when they heap up a siege mount and build a wall to cut off many persons. Since he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, in the fact and in fact gave his hand and still did all the things he shall not escape. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, my oath which he despised and my covenant which he broke, I will recompense on his own head, and I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in a snare, and I will bring him to Babylon and try him there for the treason which he committed against me. All his fugitives with all the troops shall fall by the sword, and those who remain shall be scattered to every wind, and you shall know, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken. So again, this allegory here that he's sharing here is about three kings, which are represented by shoots and the cedar tree or the branches that came up. And the cedar tree really represents the royal dynasty of David. As a matter of fact, the nation of Israel, one of its national symbols is a cedar tree. I don't know how many of you are aware of that or not. But David's dynasty was a very important part of God's plan because God had promised David that he would bring a savior to his people through David's lineage. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, it says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." God promised it. Now, the angel Gabriel made mention of this to Mary when she was about to become with child with Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33, it says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." So it was essential that a descendant of David sat upon the throne so that the blessings of God's covenant with David could be upon the land. At this time, Israel was a vassal state of Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar was in charge here. And he is the first great eagle that's mentioned here in verse 3. And the second eagle mentioned in verse 7 is the ruler of Egypt. It's probably Pharaoh Hophra, who promised to help Judah fight the Babylonians. And again, these eagles in Scripture, in type and shadow, these people understood and knew these different allegories, represent symbolically a strong ruler or a kingdom. Okay? So, matter of fact, if you remember the symbol of the Roman Empire, what was it? An eagle, right? What's the symbol of the United States? An eagle, you know? So it's kind of interesting that it's used as a symbol of nations. So let's look at the three kings, okay? Nebuchadnezzar swooped down on Judah in 597 BC, and he deposed, and it's pronounced Jehoiakim, and it's you can say it probably phonetically as Jehoiachin, he deposed him from being king of Judah, and he took him and his family and basically his whole staff of officers to Babylon. And he also took 1,000 soldiers, artisans, and people who had talent as well to Babylon. All the cream of the crop, you might say. And 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 12 through 17, it says, "Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, his officers went out to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon, in the eighth year of his reign, took him prisoner, and he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, the king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, and the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried into captivity all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths, and none remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiakim captive to Babylon. The king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war. These the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in place and changed his name to Zedekiah." So again, this was fulfilling prophecy which Isaiah had spoken to King Hezekiah after King Hezekiah had made a great blunder, big mistake. He showed all the wealth that he had to the Babylonian visitors that came to see him, a Babylonian delegation. And it was like, you know, God didn't like this because he says, you know, "Why have you done this?" So we read about it in Isaiah 39, verse 1 through 8. It says, "And at that time, Merodach and Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found amongst his treasures. There was nothing in the house or in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. That's like opening your house to a thief and saying, you know, I just want you to be impressed with this, you know, thinking that they're not going to come back and get what you got. So Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? And so Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And so Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing amongst my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. They shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, this next verse is just kind of crazy because it's like, you know, it's no skin off my nose, you know. So he says, so Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. He said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. I just kind of find that fascinating, you know. Well, what's that to me? It's not going to happen to me in my days. Got to be concerned about the future for your family, you know. But all things considering, Hezekiah was a good king, considered a good king. Now, Jehoiakim had only reigned 3 months and 10 days, and he was 18 years old whenever he took him captive. And the Bible tells us that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Matter of fact, he did very great evil and wickedness in the sight of the Lord. He did unspeakable evil, so much so that the king is mentioned in Jeremiah and referred to as with the name of Coniah. And listen to what God's judgment against him was spoken by Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 22, verse 24 through 30, it says, as I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and this is his father, Jehoiakim, not Jehoiachin, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and to the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. I imagine within the heart of every Israelite was the desire to be buried in Israel. But to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? This is how God viewed this man. Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless. Now, it doesn't say that he's going to be childless. It says, consider him to be childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. That's why there are two genealogies in the New Testament for Jesus. Matthew's genealogy is the genealogy of his earthly father, Joseph. The Lord said, count this man childless. He didn't say, again, that he would be childless in the fact that he would not have children. He just said, count him like he's never had children. And he's saying this because in the legal stance of things, being the son of Joseph, he had the right to the throne as an heir of David. But in the genealogy, you know, of Luke, it's completely different. It's Mary's genealogy. And Joseph is recognized as legally as his father, but genetically, Jesus was not a descendant of Jehoiachin, or as he referred to as Coniah. This is interesting because where the change took place, where, you know, everything from Adam all the way down to David, same genealogy. But instead of Solomon, Jesus' ancestor was David's son, Nathan. I find this interesting because Jesus was not a descendant of Solomon, but he was a descendant of David. And this makes all kinds of sense because Israel's fall basically all happened. And the nation was divided and plunged into idolatry under Solomon. That's where the separation happened. Now, So after deposing Jehoiachin, Nebuchadnezzar made Jehoiachin's uncle Mathaniah the new king and changed his name to Zedekiah, like it said. And he was the youngest son of one of the good kings, Josiah. So Nebuchadnezzar planted him, and basically he grew for 11 years in the land. Instead of producing a tree, Zedekiah produced a vine of low stature, as he was not something high. Nebuchadnezzar was kind to Zedekiah initially, and he actually caused him to take an oath and to obey and to serve Nebuchadnezzar. And Israel had become literally the vassal state that Nebuchadnezzar intended them to be. Got all the mighty men, so there was no fear of any retribution. And had he kept the oath that he made to Nebuchadnezzar, he would have saved not only the city, but he would have saved the temple, because God expected him to honor the oath that he made. Instead, he chose to break that oath and turned to Egypt for help against the Babylonians. Again, the Pharaoh is represented by the second eagle who tried to rescue the kingdom of Judah, but literally he failed. The end result was the uprooting of the vine. Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't tolerate any disloyalty, any treachery, by seeking Egypt as an ally. And Egypt is a type and a shadow of the world, as you know. So he captures Zedekiah, killed his sons before his eyes, then put out his eyes right there on the spot. So the last image that he'd ever have would be the death of his sons. Very cruel. Took him captive to Babylon, where he would eventually die. So Ezekiel makes it clear that it wasn't only Nebuchadnezzar's covenant that Zedekiah broke, but he had broken God's covenant, and God was punishing him through Nebuchadnezzar. You see, Zedekiah had sworn his oath in the name of the Lord to Pharaoh. How do we know that? Because of what the scripture says, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11 through 14. When he broke his oath, he was breaking his oath, dishonoring the Lord. And it says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more, according to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. Like I said, he was obligated to keep that oath. When turning to Egypt, Zedekiah was turning a deaf ear to the warnings given by Jeremiah. Jeremiah 38, verse 14 through 23, it says, "Then Zedekiah king, the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, 'I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me.' Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'If I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me.' So Zedekiah, the king, swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, 'As the Lord lives, made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of those men who seek your life.' And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon, Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. The city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand.' And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, 'I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hands, and they abuse me.' But Jeremiah said, 'They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live.'" So you see, he was trusting in his own idea of what would happen rather than what the Lord said would happen. "But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the kings of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, 'Your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk into the mire and they have turned away again.' So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans, and you shall not escape from their hands, but they that shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause the city to be burnt with fire." Very clearly, knew what he needed to do. Isaiah preached basically, prophetically, this same message over a century earlier, warning what would happen. In Isaiah 31, verse 1 through 5, he says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help," exactly what he did, "and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in the horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. And when the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down, and they will utterly perish together. Thus says the Lord, the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars and the young lion over his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. For the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over it, he would preserve it. But again, he had put his faith and trust in the Lord. The Lord would have delivered, would have helped them. It would have been no problem. So it was the Lord who basically had caught the king and his officers in this net and turned them over to the Babylonians. And I know we're reading a lot of scripture, and sometimes it's hard to follow. But if you're going to teach it correctly, you got to share what the word says. You got to prove scripture with scripture. Jeremiah 52, verse 1 through 11 says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. And because the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, the tenth month, the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall around against it all around, so that the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. But by the fourth month and the ninth day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people in the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around. And they went by the way of the plain. The army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, all his army, and scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and pronounced judgment on him. And the king of Babylon killed his sons, the sons of Zedekiah, before his eyes, and he killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah, the king of Babylon, bound him in bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. So he was not just blinded and just brought to Babylon. Living in the king's house, he was put in prison. So I believe as we look at this, we got to think, well, how can we learn something from this? What's the application for us as believers? I believe it's the fact that the Lord expects those who make covenants to keep them. We often find ourselves making agreements and then breaking those agreements because we think we can find a better deal elsewhere. As believers, we have an obligation and a responsibility to keep our word. We make agreements. I mean, no, it should be settled. Psalms 15, verse 1 through 5. I want you to listen to what this says. Psalm of David. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money to usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. The Bible says, I am the Lord and I change not. God has not changed his mind on these things. There is a remedy for this, folks. Jesus gave us the remedy. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37. Again, you have heard what it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform the oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. That's the remedy. Don't swear at all, neither by heaven, where is God's throne, nor by the earth, where is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you can't change one hair, white or black. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Whatever is more than these is from where? It's from the evil one. That's who broke the first covenant. Satan. Yeah, the covenant was with God. Serve him. James 5 and 12 should say it all to us. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. God doesn't require it. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Listen, why? lest you fall into judgment. This is the New Testament. Important to keep your oaths. Verse 22 through 24 goes on down as we finish up here. It says, thus says the Lord God, I will make also one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. I will crop off the topmost of the young twigs, a tender one, and will plant it on the high and prominent mountain. On the mountain high of Israel I will plant it, and I will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell every birds of every sort, and its branches of its in the shadow of its branches they will dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low trees, dried up the green tree, and made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it. Again, here, the Lord is speaking yet of another planting that is going to take place in the future. And from the cedar, again, which speaks of Israel and the house of David specifically, he says, I'm going to plant a branch, and it's going to flourish. Under this tree, all the other trees would dwell and basically bow. Now, who is this tree? Of course, it's Jesus, who was planted on that mountain, Mount Calvary. He hung upon that tree himself. With his blood, he reclaimed the whole world from the grip of Satan. And when this comes to pass, when all is fulfilled, I believe the promise of Isaiah 55, verse 12 to 13 will happen. For you shall go out with joy and be led with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. And again, the trees here represent men. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is what the Lord is going to do. He establishes his kingdom. All will be right again. Amen. You know, I have to read the last few chapters of Isaiah and the wonder kingdom of God as it is issued and brought forth into this world. It's fascinating. What a day that will be. Amen. Let's bow.